The following broadcast is a presentation of the Mountford Free Methodist Church in Decatur, Illinois. Join us Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. or visit us on the web at decaturfmc.org.
Community, but last week in particular, Pastor Paul kind of opened the door on us walking slowly through the Lord's Prayer. And he began last week with the first phrase, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so this week we continue our examination of the prayer just by looking at the next verse, Matthew 6, verse 10, which says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the NRSV version. And I remember really enjoying the Lord's Prayer as a child. When I learned it originally, I learned, like probably some of you may have learned, the King James version, right? Which was, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done." And it's kind of poetic that way, and it's neat. But I never worried too much, or at least thought too much, about what that meant. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because the people around me, especially the people that I look up to, the people who were my kind of spiritual teachers and mentors, didn't seem too concerned with "thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." A lot of people, it seemed to be, had changed this line in the prayer. Even though they said this line out loud, it seemed like their lives were living something closer to, "Thy kingdom is where I will end up." And then they would move on to the next line of the prayer. And the focus then was more on me and less on the kingdom. And it's interesting for us to note that nowhere in the Lord's Prayer, throughout the Lord's Prayer, does it say, "And Jesus, let me get into heaven someday," right? The emphasis here in the Lord's Prayer, and just to take a step back a second, as Jesus is teaching his followers how to pray, he's also teaching them how to live, right? Because we know Scripture tells us, pray continually, right? Prayer is not a time once a day before or after bed or before meals. It's not these short times. Prayer is our relationship with God. It is these moments, but it's also life in relationship with God. And so Jesus, by teaching this prayer to his disciples, is saying, as you pray this, as you become people who pray this kind of prayer on a regular basis, you're shaped by this prayer so that your life becomes the life of somebody who prays this prayer. This is your life. And so when you go to pray, it makes sense to put it into these words. And so we look throughout the prayer, and it's not emphasizing an individual's eternal security or destination. The emphasis is on a restored and a healed relationship between God and humanity and God and creation here and now. It's not about where we're going to go someday. It's about joining together and praying that God's kingdom arrives on earth as it is in heaven. So what does that mean? Well, there's a story that I remember hearing growing up, and I've kind of done a little bit of work to the story, because the story that I heard growing up was usually around a campfire at a camp. All right. A lot of times it was a YMCA camp, so there's a huge group of kids, and the counselors probably really wanted us to get tired, so they would tell stories. And this was one of my favorite stories that I would hear. And I believe that God uses stories to help grab our imaginations, to help make things that were unclear a bit more clear in an imaginative way. And that's why Jesus spoke in parables. Jesus told stories, because a story is able to convey something in a way that just saying a statement may not grab us in the same way. So if it's okay with you, not okay, I mean, you can leave if you want, but I hope you won't. I hope you'll stay and listen. I want to share a parable with you this morning. Many years ago, in a world that's very similar to ours, there were no human beings yet. And the world was filled with animals and creatures of all kinds of sizes. And there was a discussion among the animals, who was the greatest? Who was the strongest? And now, as I'm telling the story, you may realize you've heard it before, but I've brought it in to be used by Jesus, so I hope that's okay. Okay, so there's a world filled with animals, and everybody's fighting about who's the strongest, who's the greatest, and they're having all sorts of arguments and competitions about who is the greatest animal of all time. And the grizzly bear stands up and he says, obviously, it's me, because I am huge and I'm fierce and I'm strong. And so this argument and this fight happens among the animals, and the animals are at each other's throats, literally. And God looks at the animals and the ways that they're fighting, and God says, this is not okay. You guys need to calm down. And so God throws a blanket over creation, casting all of his creation into darkness. And for a moment, the fighting ceases. There is stillness. But it doesn't take long for the animals to find a reason to fight again. As the grizzly bear says, I could remove that blanket. That's nothing. And he starts to convince the animals that he's the one. He is stronger. He is mightier. He can do this, what no other animal can do. And so he tells the snakes, hey, snakes, if you form a ladder, if you weave yourselves into a giant ladder, I can climb your rungs and I can reach out from the top rung and I can swipe the blanket down from the sky and return light to our world. And the animals say, well, sure, that sounds good. Go ahead and try it. So the snakes begin to weave themselves together into a giant ladder. And the bear begins to climb the rungs. And he, sure enough, he gets all the way to the top rung. And he's right there at the blanket. And he reaches out and swipes. And he loses his balance. And he falls and he falls and he falls down. And the story goes, as the imaginative part of the story, that bears used to have a long snout on their faces, but because the bear landed face first on the ground, bears now have a much more scrunched up, bear-ish face. Okay, we'll talk about that later. Okay, so the next thing, the bear comes down, and so the other animals start to fight again. They say, well, the bear couldn't do it, but of course, I could do it. And so the elephant and the moose begin to argue about who's taller, who's stronger, who could do this. And as they're fighting and arguing, they begin to wrestle. And as they wrestle, they roll, and they roll right over the beaver's tail, smashing it flat, which is why the beaver has a flat tail still today, right? And while this other fight is going on, the jaguar steps forward. And now you understand that in those days, in that world, the jaguar was a beautiful and colorful and proud and wise creature. And the jaguar strutted forward in front of all the other animals. And as soon as they began to quiet down, he pointed out, hey guys, I have great wisdom. I am attractive. I could climb that same ladder and get up close to the blanket and just tell the blanket, hey, blanket, you need to come down. And the blanket would just come down because I'm the jaguar. And the other animals are kind of like, okay, sure. We'll give him a chance, right? It's not going to hurt anything to give it a shot. So the jaguar, the same ladder, the snakes form. They start to make this ladder together and all the rungs are coming together. And the jaguar goes over to the ladder and he begins to climb. Slowly, he looks out to the left to make sure all the other animals are noticing how brave he is and how wise he is. And he climbs another rung on the ladder. He looks out to the right to make sure the animals see how colorful he is. The patterns of his fur are just wow. And the snakes, as he's making sure, and he's going slowly, making sure that everybody's seeing every step he's taking, the snakes begin to tremble because they're like, wow, the jaguar is climbing us. And they get so nervous that they lose their grip and they begin to shake, and the jaguar loses his footing and falls down, down, down. As he hits the ground, the story goes that the colors splattered off of the jaguar's back and onto the wildflowers, which is why the jaguar is black, pitch black today, and the wildflowers are colorful, right? It makes perfect sense. And so after this happens, the vulture steps forward, and the vulture has long plumes of feathers from head to foot. And he says, I am a huge bird, and I am strong. I can fly higher, and I can fly stronger and faster. I can go all the way to the blanket, and I can just swipe the blanket down with my awesome wings. And the other creatures say, well, a lot of us can't fly, so sure, go ahead, try that. And the vulture puts out its wings and just takes huge flaps, begins to fly higher and higher and faster. And before he even realizes it, he's at the blanket and he hits the blanket with his head and pops right through. Just his head pops through the blanket. And the full heat of the sun burns and scorches his head. And the other animals, they look up and they see the vulture, just his head stuck through. And the rest of his body is kind of freaking out. He's pushing, trying to get back to the other side of the blanket. And sure enough, after some struggle and struggle and struggle, his head pops back through the blanket and he falls down, down. And the other animals look at him on the ground and his head is not covered with anything. From the neck up, he is just skin and red, burned skin and wrinkly and vulture-ish. And in the midst of all this argument that comes next, the animals begin to freak out because they realize we may be stuck in darkness forever. Oh no, this is going to be horrible. What are we going to do? Life is going to be terrible. We're stuck in darkness. Nobody's strong enough. Nobody's convincing enough. Nobody can fly high enough and stick out their neck. In the midst of their arguing, there's a little voice nearby. Hey, guys, hey, guys. And they finally turn and notice the voice once the arguments begin to die down. And they see this hummingbird. And the hummingbird says, hey, guys, I know that I'm tiny. I know that I'm small. And I know that I'm not the strongest. And I know that I can't go the fastest. And I know I'm not the wisest. And I know that I can't take the entire blanket out of the sky. But I think I can do something. And so the hummingbird flies up to the blanket and finds a spot and he starts to just poke his beak right through the blanket. And the other animals watch as the hummingbird removes his beak and sunlight streams through that hole in the blanket and forms a spot on the ground where light is. And the animals are just hushed in silence. And the hummingbird takes his beak and he goes to another spot in the blanket and he pokes his beak through. And he does that over and over and over again, all over the blanket. And the animals just stare and they start to get excited and they start to celebrate and they start to hug and they start to laugh. They say, look, we have light. We have places where there is light. Look at the sky. And the hummingbird comes back down. And God sees that the animals are getting along again. And God says, this is good. And so God removes the blanket from the sky. But he wants them to remember what happened there on that night. And so every night as he replaces the blanket as they sleep and they look up. And the story goes that we see the bare swipe of the Milky Way. Right? We see the vulture's head of the moon. And we see all these stars that the hummingbird made. And now it's a story, right? It's imaginative. It's kind of neat. It's a cool story for when you're sitting around the campfire talking to kids. But this morning, it's a parable. It's a parable that helps us to think about the phrase that Jesus prayed when Jesus said, your kingdom come. We know that God's kingdom that Jesus talks about here in Scripture, we know that this kingdom is not something we're waiting for, right? Because even in this prayer, Jesus says that it comes on earth as it is, right? Present tense, on earth as it is in heaven. So God's kingdom is right now in heaven. So when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're not praying for a point on a timeline to arrive. We're not praying for a traditional kingdom that a lot of us think about as our definitions of kingdom are a lot of times formed either by Disney, right? Anybody else? Disney fan? Yay, princesses. Okay, I have four girls that don't hate me because of that. Disney movies, or what do you got? Game of Thrones, or what are the other kingdom-based things? Or even like royal weddings, because of all the buzz and the news that we had this year. So that, those are kind of the things that define our versions, our mindsets of kingdoms. So I want you to take those and set those aside for a moment, because in Scripture, when it talks about the kingdom of God, it's not talking about a giant walled, castellated city. It's talking about where the reign and rule of God exists effectively. Those places where the dominion of God is made manifest. So in that sense, we're all just like those animals in the story, all right? This is seeing that story as a parable. We are all just like those animals. We know that we look at the world that exists around us, and we know that our world has become dark because of sin. We know that just on the other side of what's visible, there's a realm where God is fully present and God is already revealed as Lord over all things. And we join with God in proclaiming the mission of the reign and rule of God in and through our lives. Now, we use phrases sometimes, especially in church life, and as our the Anderson family, my family, as we're becoming missionaries, we're going out to Hungary, we may even use phrases like, we're going to break new ground, or we're going to take new ground, or gain new ground for the kingdom. But in reality, we know that by his death and his resurrection, Jesus has become Lord over all things seen and unseen. Listen to the words from Paul in the book of Colossians. We studied this previously as Mountford, but it's a really good reminder. Colossians chapter 1. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Jesus, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus himself is before all things, and in Jesus, all things hold together. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that Jesus might come to have first place in everything. For in Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through his blood on the cross. So here's the truth. The kingdom of God has arrived. Now, Jesus knew this was coming. Jesus knew, and he proclaimed, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's just on the other side of the veil, and that veil is thinner than most of us would expect. The only problem is the world has spent so much time living in the darkness of sin and becoming okay with the way the world is dark at times. We've become okay with it. So in a world that becomes more and more okay with darkness, how are we to respond? We look again to the parable that we heard. We know that our response is not about becoming strong in our own abilities, about becoming confident in what we're able to do, and not planning an event as a church, an event that climbs the ladder and takes a giant swipe at the blanket to bring it down on our own abilities to remove the darkness. It's not about getting distracted and figuring out the best and the strongest ways to make the biggest impact, all while stepping on others underfoot, like the elephant and the moose, to the suffering of the beaver. It's not about becoming so focused on one person or one church or one group of people. It's not becoming so focused on this individual or group of individuals or popular person that is able to make Jesus look good so that everything becomes based on their abilities and everything good about God becomes based on this kind of experience that echoes this person or this group like the jaguar. It's not even about aiming really, really high and higher than anybody else can aim and sticking our neck out into places where we might get burned. Really healthy desires, all of these. Desires to remove the blanket. Desires to bring light where there is darkness. It's not an unhealthy thing, but it's based in what I can do. It's based in what we are able to do. We may find ourselves burned just like the vulture. Instead, Jesus invites us in his prayer to be people who simply pray. People who, like the hummingbird, recognize that the kingdom is already there. Light is already there, just on the other side of that which separates. The light is already there. The kingdom is already here. It's not my job to remove the entire veil. But it's within what God has empowered me to do. It's within what God has empowered you to do and us to do as the kingdom, to join God in kingdom arriving in small ways shaped just the way God has created each of us. So how do we join God in doing so? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, living as the presence of Jesus on earth still today, as if Jesus were still physically walking the earth through our presence. We join in acts of love and offering grace and helping people to know the transformational love of God, not just as a theory, not just as a fact, not just as something we believe in, but as something they experience, something they meet with, something they relate to. Proclaiming by our very lives that there's a reality just beyond the world that we're being presented with, the situation we're being presented with, the relationship or the not relationship we're being presented with, because we want to keep some people at a distance. But whatever the reality is, there's a reality just beyond that that is more real and more substantial, and the kingdom is in it, where the reign and rule of God exists. And it's not about us transforming reality. It's about us allowing the true reality to arrive as we offer ourselves to God. It's not about us starting a bunch of new projects, starting new programs, offering our time to do like 20 more hours of volunteer work at the church. It's not about everybody moving overseas or giving up everything. And all these kinds of things can be very good things, but it's not what it's about. It's not where it starts. It's as simple this week as seeing your neighbor. And I don't just mean seeing your neighbor, but seeing your neighbor. You understand there's a difference in what I'm saying, even though I'm saying the same exact thing. You can see your neighbor, and you can see your neighbor, or to see your enemy. Or to see that person that you see on a regular basis, but you usually try not to make eye contact or pretend you didn't make eye contact. To actually see them, and this time, seeing them, responding with the love and the heart of Jesus Christ. Proclaiming in that moment, by the way that you respond, that here, in this place, in this moment, in this time, the reign of God and the reign of the love of Jesus Christ is bigger and more important and more powerful than any other force that exists, any other identifier that I may claim, any other social influence or political correctness, or even what might be expected of me as an evangelical in America. That the kingdom of God and the reign and rule of the love of Jesus is bigger and more important and more foundational than any of those things. More important than our egos or our bank accounts or anything else we might be tempted to make decisions according to. And so yielding everything we are to say, instead of making decisions according to these things, I make decisions according to the ways of God's reign and God's rule. But that's a little hard sometimes. When I say I make decisions according to God's reign and God's rule, that can sound kind of mysterious. After all, we're human beings, right? We're the created. He is the creator. How are we supposed to know? And so we kind of make excuses. How am I supposed to know what God would choose to do in this situation? You know what I'll do? I'll pray for you. I know I'm stepping on some toes. My own toe is right there with you. Unfortunately, the phrase, I'll pray about it, or I'll pray for you, is often our way of saying, I'd rather not do anything sacrificial or uncomfortable about this right now. And we believe there is power in prayer. I'm not saying don't be people of prayer. Be people of prayer. But don't allow those phrases to get in the way of living out the reign and rule of God when you know what the love of Jesus is asking you to do in these moments. We aren't left in the darkness when it comes to knowing what the reign and rule of God looks like, right? The phrase right after the words we've looked at, right? Your kingdom come, what does that look like? Your will be done. And will of God is not as mysterious as we make it to be sometimes either. We are allowed to know the will of God. God has told us that in Scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, my dear brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. What is good, what is pleasing and acceptable, what is perfect. God's not hiding his will from us and hiding it in numerical codes or Greek languages or things that we can only understand if we do certain amounts of studying or lock ourselves in a room or whatever the world may tell you. God has said, this is my will. This is what my love looks like. I'm going to even become human so you can see not just the words, but what it looks like in flesh. Jesus is the living word of God. You want to know what my will is? Do what my son's doing. Do what Jesus is doing. Show this kind of love. Show this kind of mercy. Bring this kind of freedom. So even though there may be moments of discovering how God's will is fleshed out in individual lives, we can know the overall will of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. So if we want to be involved in doing the things that Jesus would do, it's important for us to pay attention what the love of Jesus looks like, both in the days recorded in Scripture, but also in the church, the body of Christ, the enfleshment of Christ today. You want to know what Jesus looks like? Pay attention and get involved in what the church is doing as the church is proclaiming the kingdom of God here and now, as we feed the hungry, as we clothe the naked, as we heal the sick, as we proclaim freedom from sin and freedom from all kinds of bondage. As we Sabbath together, which is in itself a proclamation of the freedom of Jesus that says you don't have to live according to the paces of this world. So all of these things mean, it doesn't mean we have to take a giant swipe across the sky based on our own strengths and abilities. It doesn't have to be becoming a political or social or media influencer, becoming popular in all the right ways and powerful in all the right ways so that we can make an impact according to this world. It simply means who we are, offering it to God. What are we? What do we have that can be used? Offering that to be used by Jesus, stepping forward in every moment of our lives, and saying this, saying, I know there's an unseen reality here that is much more substantial than the reality I see and perceive. And I'm going to live according to his reality. Where the reign and the rule of God is right here and right now. And I live according to that reality, not the reality I'm tempted to live by at first glance. That's hard sometimes. Because we live in a world filled with bears and moose and elephants and jaguars and vultures. Sometimes we're the beavers. When Jesus stepped up to live in a way, when Jesus proclaimed through his prayer, thy will be done. It's a simple prayer, right? It's an imperative statement. Your will be done. This is so different in their context, especially from the way the Gentiles prayed. When the Gentiles prayed, they came to their gods, lowercase g, The Gentiles would pray, and they would pray, and they'd bring sacrifices, and they would pray prayers that were fancy and huge and use impressive words, and they would pray the same prayer sometimes hundreds and hundreds of times. And that's not a hyperbole. That's literal. They believed that if you prayed certain prayers hundreds and hundreds of times, that God would have to listen to your prayers. And on the other side, Jesus steps forward into this crowd of Jews and Gentiles and says, when you pray, say, God, your will be done. And then we live that way. It's not a big, powerful thing based on our own efforts. It's as simple as saying, right here, right now, the reign and rule of God, as revealed in Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is the only thing that matters. Now, for Jesus, that meant praying that prayer in the garden, right? Suffering and saying, God, your will be done. If there's any other way besides suffering this kind of anguishing death on the cross, that would be great. But your will be done. Your will be done. And then he invites us. He says, come and follow me. Right? He lives that invitation. And so God invites us to offer all of ourselves to God and to say, my entire life, my goals, my desires, my pride, my failures, everything about me, God, take this. So as we close in worship this morning, I'm going to invite the instrumentalists to come. We bring everything we are to this moment, everything we are to this altar of response, and say, God, I'm not the strongest. God, I'm not the wisest. I'm not the whatever-ist. But I can do something. I know your will as revealed in Jesus. And I know your kingdom is right here and it's right now. So use all of me to make that reality visible. Use all of me to proclaim your lordship here. And now, this week, use my family, use my home, use my resources, use my time off, use my sleeping time, whatever I can do, I yield it to you, to your lordship, so that your lordship can shine through in each of these places. The reality that exists can continue to shine through because, and don't miss this, the promise of God in Scripture is this, that there will be a day when God's full presence and God's full lordship is spilled out and overflows creation like never before. And the reality that we've been allowing to break through here and there will just gush forth and flood the earth in the presence of God. But until then, we join the mission of God in doing this in small ways that are huge ways. Right? Because every experience of the kingdom, you're not just experiencing a small part of the kingdom. You're experiencing the kingdom of God. Right? Have you ever done one of those little boxes when there's an eclipse where you look through this pinhole and you can see the image of the eclipse on the other side? And you realize in that moment that it's not just one little part of the sun that's coming through. It's the entire light of the sun coming through that little pinprick. This is the kingdom of God. Wherever and whenever the reign and rule of God comes, the full reign and rule of God comes on earth as it is in heaven. And so we offer that to our God this morning. We offer him everything we are. Will we pray this prayer? Will we join with Jesus in saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's stand together as we sing, as we ask God, draw us close to you.